Well, it's a great joy for us to be with you this morning. Came a little ways to get here, not too far, but I thought we would have a study in the book of Jude. So if you have trouble finding it, you have to look in the table of contents. You know, it's in there. It's the next to the last book, maybe. That's quite impressive, all those verses to learn. 12 verses? We have verses to learn every month. Well, I hadn't tried 12. Started off with 5 or 6, and now it's down to 3. You know, to get people to do things, we don't offer money. And so when we first started, we offered, books, because I had lots of books. And I still do, but Hondurans aren't really big on reading. And so some read them, though, and that's good, and nice Christian literature. So we'll have to see what we can do to beef it up. I think I'll go back and tell them, hey, we were in a church that memorized 12 verses. I don't know how many people have done that. Would half the people here have memorized the 12 verses? Or maybe less. Yeah, half. Do children learn more verses than adults, or adults, do you have competition that way? And so, is it about half and half? Nobody says anything. And so, okay. Well, I worked on learning that passage too. I got to sort of beef it up a little bit, you know, to be able to say it completely. But this great passage. Wow. Well, we're going to read here in the book of Jude. Jude is a great book. So let's start off and read maybe part of it. We could read the first 10 verses. Okay. Let's stand up to read the Word of God. Do you like to stand up? Probably tired of sitting, you know. And so, I'll read a verse and then you read a verse. We'll just do it that way. I'll read the first and third and fifth and you read the even verses. Okay. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called.
Mercy unto you and peace and love.
Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints.
For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not.
And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness,
even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities.
Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee.
But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves.
Well, let's read on a little further way. We could read down to maybe verse 17. Let's keep going. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah.
These are sloths in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about with winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots.
Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever.
And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints,
to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.
These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage.
Okay, in verse 17 we can say it together. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Well, let's read a few more to see what those words were. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Okay, we'll stop with that verse right there. And let's pray. Father God, we love you and bless you and praise you. Thank you for bringing these things to our attention in this hour. And Lord, we thank you for your great mercy and grace to us, calling us out of the way of the world to walk in lives close to you. And we thank you, God, for your mercies extended to us, your grace extended to us, even multiplied to us, not worthy, but we thank you and bless you and praise you. Pray that you do a work of grace here among us today and accomplish that which you purpose and please. Thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, please be seated. And so we start off these verses. There's a greeting that Jude gives, and so who was Jude? Here, this Bible says in the Spanish section, Judas Apostle. But I don't think he was an apostle. He was the brother of who's it say here? Of James. And so, which James was that? Oh, I don't know. Who are we talking about here? Jude. He says, the servant of Jesus Christ. Well, that's a great thing, to be a servant. That's the same word, the slave of Jesus Christ. Have you considered being a servant to Jesus Christ, to be his slave, to do what he wants you to do? So, that's Jude. And the brother of James. Okay. They were brothers. There were some sisters too in that family. There were four brothers. Two of them wrote books in the New Testament. So here they are. This is Jude. And he was also the brother of somebody else. Who? Jesus Christ. Okay. Half brother, no? Same mother, but different father. Who was the father? The Holy Spirit of God. And so, interesting. But he doesn't, that's not a claim to fame for him. No. I'm just the brother of James, servant of Jesus Christ. And so, I was reading a book as we were coming up here last night on the plane. The guy still had the book, and I was reading it. Some lady came up and said, "Oh, that's a great book." And I said, "Well, you know, there's a better one than this." And I mean, she was really impressed with that one I was reading. I said, "Well, you know about the other one?" And she said, "What book is that?" I said, "It's the Bible." "Oh, yeah." She laughed like, "Are you serious?" And so, but you know, it is. It's a great book. Got to get into it and read it, study it. And so here we find, here Jesus, it says, Jews saying, "To them that are sanctified by God." And so some people, their righteousness is self-righteousness, you know? The things they do to make themselves look good or to be good. But our righteousness isn't self-righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ that Christ gives us when we put our faith in Him. And so clothed with the righteousness of Christ and set apart to God and set apart away from the world, sanctified, consecrated. If you've been consecrated to God, and so God does that work in us. To them that are sanctified. It's passive tense. It's somebody else doing it in us. No? And that somebody is God. And sanctified by God the Father. And so He does that work in us. We're saved by the grace of God. God saves and sanctifies. That's a work of God. Setting us apart to Him, to serve Him. And so, do you like to serve God? "Oh, Pastor, this is my one day to sleep in, you know." But here we are, you know, and it's interesting to come and to enjoy it. Wow, it's a great thing to be in the house of God. It's better than being in jail. Better than going to hell one day, you know. And so, wow, it's wonderful. And so, sanctified by God the Father. And preserved. You know, it's a great thing to do is to thank God for what He's done for us. Saving us. Well, first thing He did, gave us life. And then preserved us in life. How many times we've been saved from some disaster, you know, in life? How many times just driving along, wow, what a close call. But hey, we made the trips, you know. Not any close calls on this trip, but when either I or my wife were driving, oh, bust. We had many close calls. But always started with prayer first, you know, and it's just amazing how God can save you from a mountain of close calls. And so anyway, but here it says, and preserved. So we get given life and preserved in life by God. Given eternal life and preserved in eternal life. Some people don't want to start thinking, well, I could never hold on long enough. You know, like Noah was on the outside of the ark and, you know, they had put pegs on the outside and he was holding on for dear life. Imagine that for a whole year. Impossible. And people think of salvation that way too. I got to hang on. No, but we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation unto that day. Hey, it's a great thing. God keeps us. And Paul says, "I know whom I believe and persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." What did he commit to God? Well, his total self, you know, his soul, everything. And he's able to preserve him intact. You know. Praise God for that. So here he's talking about these great things preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Called to be saints. We're called to get saved, to be saints, to serve. and to be sanctified. Yeah, okay, all those good things. Then he says, beloved. You know, we just sort of jumped over that verse too. It said, mercy unto you. And that's the kindness of God shown to us so that judgment doesn't fall on us quick after we've done something bad. But this mercy that holds back the judgment of God till we've had opportunity to hear the gospel, believe, be saved, and then it's a life of great grace being extended to us. So here we are, mercy to you. And that's a great thing. And then he talks about peace, tranquility, where not in the presence of war and the havoc and the tragedy and the disaster that brings. This book I was reading was talking about leading up to the Holocaust. And, oh, what terrible things. But we have this tranquility, yeah, and this peace that God gives. It passes understanding. And love multiplied. Did you know God loves you in a great way? And it's not just a little bit added, but it's multiplied to us. God does great things. So then we are beloved. Like God says to Daniel, oh man, greatly beloved. And so, my wife comes in to the room this morning, and she's reading there, and she says, I get up from praying, she says, oh man, greatly beloved, oh, wow. But you know, it's a good way. You know, Daniel was there, you know, he went into captivity, and he's still there when the captivity's over. So if he went at 10 and the captivity was over in 20 years, how many years was that captivity over there in Babylon? How many were there? None of us. I mean, we read about it, a few of us. But how long was it? 50 years? 60? 70? So here he is. He's got to be at least 80, no? And maybe more. We don't know exactly how old he was when he went. But then he's fasted now for 3 weeks. Hadn't eaten. Probably had some water. And so then here's this angel visitor or somebody comes and says, oh man, greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Daniel did. What was he praying for anyway? He was praying for his nation. Can you imagine fasting and praying for 3 weeks for your nation? Do we have anybody here who loves America? Probably not. Maybe there's a few patriots. I would say he was a patriot. No. Boy, did he ever pray for 3 weeks without eating. I mean, we see our nation has gone downhill, wow, in my lifetime, horribly. But do we pray like that? For something we think we love? How do we show we love our nation? How do we show we love our God? Here the people had been sent out of the nation into captivity. Many had been killed before they had a chance to go off to Babylon as if they wanted to. Nobody wanted to go. They were going as slaves, captives. And they were there for 70 years. And those that captured them weren't of the mindset to set them free. They would still be there, but God. God, he made the difference. He sent an enemy in that got in and set them free. And they were free to go back. Some went back. But Daniel was praying, oh Lord, okay. It's been 70 years. It was prophesied there in the book of Jeremiah. 70 years captivity. Time's come.
Send your people back. Open the doors, Lord. Make a way. Is God a way maker? Oh, He is. He makes a way. He does for us what we can't do for ourselves. This chapter is all about the judgments of God. And so that was the judgment of God on that people because they lived in disobedience. How about us Americans? We're all pretty much obedient to God. Not hardly. It's a wicked nation. The wickedness that goes from this nation around the world. It's horrible. And so, God's people, we're to be the first to be judged. Peter says that. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 17. He says, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. 4:17. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So don't think coming to church is going to get you out of having to face the judgment. We're going to be the first ones judged. Is Judgment Day going to be a happy day? I don't think so. Just look back and see what you and I look back and see what I've done. How could I have fallen into that or this? Oh God, what a great thing is the mercy of God and the grace of God that went us, criminals, and yet saved by the grace of God. Great God. Okay. Jude has a message to give us. Now, he wanted to write about this great salvation that we have here in Christ. He says about the common salvation, something we have in common if we've been saved, you know, is this great salvation. And he wanted to talk about it. But, you know, there came, yeah, from God. Hey, we're in trouble here. All these false teachers that have come around. And so he's going to give a different emphasis in this book here. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Okay, we should be eager to share the word, you know. Are we eager to share the word? Well, I don't want to, but. And so we delay. Our communities are full of people that are lost and going to hell. They live next door on this side and that side, and we complain about the things they do. But do we try to reach them? Do we try to show them the love of God in Christ Jesus? It's one thing to look at the bad habits of the people around you, but have we shared the love of God in Christ Jesus? And so God looked at us and saw, oh yeah, wicked sinners. But He showed love in sending His Son to pay the price for our sin. So it costs to reach people. It costs God. Cost Him his son's life. But He paid the price. And so here in these verses, we see, well, actually the theme of the book is that we need to earnestly contend for the faith. To contend for the faith, okay, is to fight. But it's not. I was talking to a Muslim last night on the plane, and 100% in his country are Muslims. You know, that speaks of not the freedom of choice, but, you know, a religion that you've got to have, or if you try to get out, you'll be killed. He denied that, but it's been that way in many parts of the world. And they won adherence with the sword.
But when he's saying here, earnestly contend for the faith, he's not talking about by force, but by the power of argument, by persuasion, by convincing people of the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that we have a body of truth, which we call the faith, that was once and for all delivered to the saints, and we're to contend, fight for it. Okay, some people are saying, no, this Bible is, it's not all true, you know, and so they can, but you ask them to show me an error then. And they can't do it. They just heard that from some professor in their university or something. And so then the people begin to think, okay, well, it was copied so many times, translated here and there, and lost so much that, oh, it's like the Catholics, okay, it's not very reliable. And so then you got all these religions that say, okay, the Mormons, okay, no, you got to have the books of Joseph Smith and other leaders of their church, more reliable. And the same with the Jehovah's Witnesses, yeah, the Russell, all these books, more reliable than the, this one replaces the Bible. Oh, no, none of them replace the Bible. That's God's book. And so, but we need to contend for the faith. And that's what his message is in this book. And it's true, there were a lot of false apostles in the city where I live. There's at least two apostles or people that claim to be apostles. You look over in the book of Revelation, there's the 12 apostles that are going to have their names in the foundation stones. And so, the city in chapter 21 of Revelations, it says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so, I don't think that includes those guys that are claiming to be apostles down there in San Pedro Sula, nor the ones over there in wherever it is, Guatemala, Cash Luna. And so, these guys are looking for cash, you know. And so, but the 12 apostles, people that claim to be more than they are. Why would you claim to be an apostle? Our Bible has, okay, the qualifications for the officers of the church, you know, the pastor, the deacons. But there's no qualifications, no list given for apostle. They were called by the Lord for a special task. And so that position's not open in these days. Neither the office of prophet. So you got people that want to be prophets, okay, but that too is God called prophets, you know, and there were conditions to be a prophet, and people just don't meet them these days. And with the scripture completely given and the prophecy complete, and prophecy sealed, okay, then no more prophecy being given. We got it all right here in the Bible. And so that's good news. Bad news for those that want to be prophets. And so many of the prophets didn't want to be prophets. And so God had to convince them. That was Moses. No, I can't speak good. Stutter. But God convinced him, and he went and did the job. Okay, he goes on here and he says, there's certain men crept in unawares. Verse 4, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so in this book we're talking about false teachers, false prophets. These people came in by stealth. That is, secretly. I mean, you could see them coming in, and they dressed like everybody else, and nice clothes and this and that, but they had a mission, no? We have
We have a stealth plane in America. My wife said it was a bomber. I'm not sure. But I know it flies high, flies quietly, and can stay up for a long time in the air. And it's, you can't see it hardly. It goes so high. And it's on a mission, gathering information in places where they send it. And these people are that way too. They come in, you can, they're there, but you don't see what their mission is. And so here it talks about them. Crept in unawares, okay. And they pretend to be Christian teachers, but they deny some of the fundamental doctrines of the faith and profess to be holy, but live lives that are anything but that. And their lives were scandalous. And so here we are with these people and their lives. And they come in, and before you know it, they've won friends in the church, and then they take them out when they leave. We've had that. And we're in the last days. In the last days, perilous times will come. And so we've lost people that way, to others coming in and taking others out. And that's a sad thing. So Jude here says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. Well, what did they need to be saved from? They were slaves. And slavery, they were saved out of slavery and delivered, and they went out, okay, free men. And you know, growing up, there's a lot of times that we've been rescued. Remember once I was out on a camping trip, and so it was a good friend, or sort of a friend, and we went a canoe. And so here went a boat, fishing boat by us, but it didn't rock us much. So I added to the rocking. And then he went out, but he wasn't going to go alone, so he turned the canoe over. It was freezing cold, about 6 degrees out. We were done for. But you know, when you're a kid 12 years old, you don't think about, hey, how far out we are, how cold that water is. We had our jackets on, everything nice, but wow, that would have done us in a hurry. How many things have we been rescued from? Dumb things, no? And that guy hadn't turned around in his fishing boat and come and pulled us out, I wouldn't be here today to say any of this. And so, and then some more people on the shore saw it. They built a great big fire. Some more people saw it, went and got dry clothes. It wasn't long and we were warm again. And when I got to that dock, I could barely walk to get over there to where the fire was. I could see the fire, but to get there? And so God's merciful and gracious. But you know, these people, first it says, okay, they were rescued, and then it says they were destroyed. Afterward, and the second thing, and so the word there is deuteron. The second thing is they were destroyed. So, rescued and destroyed. Why? You can be saved from a whole bunch of stuff, bad stuff, but that's not salvation eternal, no? You got to put your faith in the Messiah. Got to be growing in grace, no? And so they were rescued from a lot of things. And we have been too. But if you're not born again into the family of God, then you're still lost. So sometimes you go speaking to people, yeah, I was saved from this, I was saved from that. Yeah. Okay, it's true. We can be saved out of a car accident, saved from a house burning. Ooh, how many things do we get saved from? But salvation in Christ is a different thing, no? And so A person needs to focus on having a relationship with the Savior. And
so here they were destroyed because they didn't do that. How about us? Have you made sure of your salvation? That's important. How sure? What kind of evidence is there that you're really saved? Do you grew up in a Christian family, maybe? So what kind of evidence is there that you're really saved? Need some evidence. What kind of evidence does the Bible give? Well, you can look in 1 John. There's a lot of things that it says there. How a person can know for sure. It'd be good. That's not our subject, but you need to know for sure. We talk to people about, hey, you can know for sure. We're in a Catholic country. Most people don't think you can know for sure about salvation, but hey, you can. It says here in verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he that's reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. So here are these angels. They started out in a great place. That was home for them. Yeah. Up there, and they had a position and an honor. And then they left it. Why would they do that? And they lost it. That good thing that they had, they didn't have it anymore. It was taken away. Why? Well, they had place of beginning, heaven. Could you have a better place than that? A lot of times people don't appreciate what they got, you know. And Adam and Eve grew up, no, not grew up, but they were there in a great place called Paradise. There was a book written, Paradise Lost. I don't know how many, has anybody ever read that? Yeah, a few have. Okay. I still got to do it yet. And so, anyway, but it was lost and it was sad. And so they had preeminence in this place. Princedom. That was their estate. They didn't keep it. They fell from it. They followed a leader. But it wasn't a good leader. And so they fell from it. What did they get? Chains of darkness. For eternity. Wow, that would be very sad. To have the very best place and then go to the very worst place. And so, who would think you could lose out so bad? Chains of darkness forever. Here he says, the angels kept not their first estate, left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The next one, it talks about another judgment here. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin that was so great, fornication, we call it sodomy. And these days, homosexuality. But that was prevalent in that city, in those cities, and in the cities about them. And giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh. They call that sodomy. In America, another style of life. It's a style of death. It's not a style of life. It's awful. And so, but they confuse people. People try it out only to find out they made an awful mistake. And so, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, or set forth for an example. In what way? Well, because they were judged and the cities were burned, Sodom and Gomorrah, and fire and brimstone. It rained fire and brimstone from above. And Lot and his family were saved out of it. Some of them. Well, those that were married, they didn't take it serious when Lot came around to warn them, hey, this is serious. They just mocked. They just thought he was mocking them or something. They didn't take it serious at all. And then those that left, they didn't go real happily. The angel had to grab hold of their hand and about drag them out of town. And said, don't look back. But somebody didn't heed that word. And you would never know by the things that the Bible describes, this family that was saved out of there, that there were any saved at all by the things they did. You know, you can live in a wicked place and may enjoy it, but a person get too accustomed to wickedness and get to liking it. And getting to wanting to stay there. And not thinking of leaving for God. It's important to go for God. And here, they were being helped. How come they were being so much helped? Abraham up there. Here's somebody else. It started off here in a good way. He was with Uncle Abraham. And traveled with Uncle Abraham all the way from over there in Ur of the Chaldees or from Haran. I'm not sure where he got in on it. Maybe there in Haran and Haran. But then they went to Egypt after some hard times there in the Promised Land and got rich, and they came back and they had so many herds of cows that, hey, Abram says, hey, there's fighting between your servants and mine. We need to split up. This is a bad testimony. A lot of us have bad testimonies. Talk to some people in our church about bad testimony. And so, you know what helped my testimony? When I first went out and started talking to people about Jesus Christ. And I remember some guy, you, a Christian? I'd have never dreamed it. Then you begin to see what other people see, you know. And you think, I'm a nice guy and this and that, but they don't see that. They see other things that we don't see in ourselves. And so it helps to open your mouth and start talking for Jesus and see what other people say. And then you see, oh, I need to straighten up some things. I need to change. I need lots of changes. So that set me on some changes for God. And so those cities were burned up. They were saved out because they had a faithful Uncle Abraham that was praying. How many of us are prayer warriors? For God. Daniel did. He prayed that the people would go back. Think about what they had lost. It became a time of dispersion. Some went back. Some went to whatever place. But it's interesting. When they went, the Jews had the teaching about there's one God. And so that became known in much of the world because everywhere else there was polytheism, many gods. But no, they had the truth about there's one God. And then they had some of the scripture. They took these along. So then there's the Word of God. And that was a help. And there's something else they took as they started building synagogues. And so there was a place to come and teach their kids the Word of God. And they did.
And so when Paul and the other apostles started going, these synagogues had been in many, many cities now for hundreds of years. And so they had a lot of places right off the bat they could go and preach. Because why? Paul was a rabbi. He was trained in the Word of God and saved by the grace of God. And God used him in a great way. Have we been trained in the Word of God to be used of God in a great way? You know, we think about getting trained to make a lot of money. Do we think about getting trained to live for God? To serve Him with all the heart and soul? Hey, we need to be thinking Bible school. Boy, down in Honduras, people don't appreciate the fact that you can go for 4 years and learn how to serve God. It's a great thing. No, I'm going to go learn beautician school. Okay. This, I'm going to go do this and that. And people can be completely ignorant of what the Word of God says. Maybe they've read through the Bible 10 times, I don't know, or 20. But you can still be completely ignorant for not having studied the Word of God. It's important to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the word of truth needs to be taught correctly and rightly divided. God calls us to be learning, to be studying. Are you studying the word? Teenagers go to school to learn many things, but to learn how to serve God. Oh, that'd be a great thing to have a Bible seminary in this church, no? Where people could learn and study. Young people growing up to live for God. Well, what's the benefit in learning to live for God? Well, God gives long life. There's many, many blessings that God gives that the world can never give. The world lures you on with things that look good, but they're not good. And you taste them, and you find out, oh, that did me bad. And you taste something else, that did me bad. Oh, but the blessings God gives, they're great. And you just can't imagine the blessings and learning to serve God in your youth. It can save you from many, many false steps and give you a great life so that you'll be glad you walked with God. Never sorry. Never sorry that you went 100% for God. Always happy. You look around on people's faces, a lot of sad faces out there. Very sad. But you could have a glad face and a thankful one for the great grace of God. I think I overshot. So I'm going to stop for a few minutes. We didn't get near as far as I thought we would, but that's the way it goes. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word. Give us a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We need it. We thank and bless and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.